When I prayed, God said to me, I must pray about let my kingdom come and what that means. And when we think of a king, the Dutch have a king. And isn't that awesome? We have a king, yeah, and his name is Willem-Alexander, for those who don't know. And he was inaugurated on 30th April 2013. You can show the picture. The first slide is let my kingdom come, but the second one is what is a kingdom? And we'll first look at Willem-Alexander, and then we go back to the biblical form of a kingdom. So what is a kingdom? We can quickly go to the next slide where Willem-Alexander is in his full clothes that looks like a king's uniform or what you call it. And Willem, yes, you know, he started in April 2013. Before it was his mom, Koningin Beatrix. And before her was Juliana, wasn't it? Yes, I studied it. What is significant of the king here? The king is not totally anymore what the king used to be, but still there is some significance. What he has, he's inviolable. I hope I pronounced that correct. It means actually he's a little untouchable. The ministers that's underneath him are accountable. And they can be fired, but the king cannot be fired. So he's kind of secure of his job. What power does he have? Power? Does this king have power? Do you know? Yes. What power does he have? Yes, yes, you're right. He has a little power, not as much as previous kings, but he still is the king. So he signs all laws with a minister. He has to sign it. When he signs it, it doesn't mean that he's in agreement with the law that he signed, but it makes the law lawful. How can I say? It gives the stamp of this is a law of the Netherlands. And then in coordination with others, he decides whom will be the minister president. And then the minister president appoints the cabinet. Okay. And then weekly, they come with consultation, the minister president and some ministers. Usually on Mondays, they join him and then they talk about all the political stuff and the awesome stuff that they need to know. That they need to know, because when we go to the symbol, he's also the symbol of this nation. He doesn't vote, he's in unity with everyone in the country. So he's the symbol of the country, and he stands for all the political parties. He's a representative when people come and visit. So he is hospitable. So when other kings or ministers from other countries will come, they will have a meeting with him, and he will be hospitable towards them. He will meet them and so on. And then he is honored. The king is honored in the Netherlands, and he often. In the old times, they rolled out the red carpet. I'm not sure if that happens always. Do you know? Do they roll out the red carpet always for him?
No.
No, not always, eh? But sometimes. Or never?
Never.
Is it? Oh, this is so sad. Okay, sorry, William. Willem-Alexander. And normally they... Well, he is honored in the Netherlands, definitely. And he has a high living standard. He opened public places. And when there's disaster-stricken places, he will go and visit there. And he is actually showing that the Dutch care for each other. No, it's the symbol that we do care for each other. Okay, so that is what is the Dutch king. So let's move a little backwards and see what was the king in the Old Testament or in Jesus' time. How did that work? This is a photo I got from David playing the harp with Solomon, with Saul. No? Do you know a little the Bible or not at all? You know a little about, okay, so you know about this. So I don't have to explain. I suppose the rest also knows. So you can see he sits on a throne and, okay, let's go with the first one, inviolable. He has total power. Now, if you were a citizen of that kingdom, the king could choose whether you're in favor of whether he favors you or not. Even if he wants to slaughter you, he could do that. No one could go against the king. He has a very high status. And also a very high status, way of living. He always had the red carpet out and he was honored. And his symbol, it was very interesting for me to learn this, that the nation's focus was always towards the king. When the king won a fight, what do you call it, a war. When the king won a war, it was positive for the whole nation. They all celebrated. But if he lost, it was shame for the whole nation. So it has a huge effect on the whole nation, what happened with the king. So now when we see when Jesus Christ came, the Jews, the Romans oppressed or reigned over the Jews. And they were so much looking forward to their own king again, to their king where they could submit, where they could honor, where a king who will help them to get out under the Romans so that they can be an independent nation again. So this was, they looked towards a king like this. And then when Jesus came, there was some resemblance. It was prophesied that a king will come. So some of them saw some signs, but you and I know that they missed it. It was not the king, an earthly king. Jesus was never an earthly king. So that was so sad, actually, for them, because they knew the scriptures, but it was a total different story. The king and the kingdom of God was different. When we read in John 3, verse 4 to 5, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was highly intelligent. He was taught the law. He came to Jesus and he asked Jesus in John 3 verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, "You need to be born again." And then he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again." Jesus answered, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you." So it is twice. This is the truth, what I tell you, it means. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God. So here we hear that God's kingdom looks a little different. It's not an earthly kingdom. And what is this born of water and the Spirit? Some people say the born of water is a natural birth, but there was also a way that if you were not a Jew and you wanted to become part of that nation, they would baptize you. So that was so a baptism was not strange to them. But here God says, you must be born again of the Spirit. And here we understand that there's a different thing. It's not just a earthly kingdom. There's something in the Spirit. And when I prayed to God to understand where is this kingdom then? If it's part of a spiritual thing, he shared with me the following. But I first just want to pray quickly. Father, Father, I ask you that you will open our hearts and our understanding, Father, for what you reveal to us, Father, so that we will know the truth and that it will not be confusing, but that we will have a revelation of what you meant by my kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ. When I prayed, God said, my kingdom is in your heart. How does the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven look like or function when it is in your heart? It's a heart condition. Do you have a heart for something? When we say, yes, I have a heart for Greenpeace, or I have a heart for abused children, or I have a heart for something, it really sits deep in you, and you are, I won't say fanatic, but you are really convinced of this that's in your heart. And this is the way the kingdom also works. Let's go to the... it will come later. This is the same. It's in your heart. It's a truth that comes in your heart and it grows in your heart. Let's go on with Matthew 3, verse 2. I will clear it up later. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so he actually meant that Jesus Christ is coming, and that is part of the kingdom. Jesus, God is in heaven in his kingdom, and when Jesus came down, it was a little part of that kingdom. But as we learned with Nicodemus, it is a kingdom in your heart as well. There's a heart change. There's a repentance and a change of thinking in your heart. And then in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus said the same. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what did they mean by that? And when we read then in the ESV, they say, John calls for the people to remove the obstacles from their lives that might hinder their reception of the Messiah and his kingdom. So how can you be ready to receive the kingdom? So somehow we must get ready, and it means actually that we get the obstacles out of our way. Okay, we'll later look at the obstacles. But God is so gracious. He sent Jesus to the earth, and Jesus spoke so many parables. And I didn't realize that actually he says so much about his kingdom. Matthew 13 has so many to say about it, so we'll quickly going to look at them. Matthew 13, verse 31 to 33. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in the branches. Okay, so from this little thing we can see it's a small seed planted in your heart, but it grows. It grows like an enormous tree. And as we prayed for the students, it is all, and also for ourselves, it so that you can outgrow it actually yourself and be a blessing where birds can come and nest in you. But it means also that you give shadow, that you can be a blessing to other people. When we see the... Yes, great. Thank you, Christoph. It is a very small seed, but it has a huge potential of growing. And this is part of the kingdom. It starts small, but it has the potential to grow very huge. Okay, then there's another parable he told in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. That was so special to me because when you put leaven in dough, you don't see it. You cannot see the difference of dough with leaven and dough without leaven. But as you put it in the oven or it's baked or just before even, it rises and it overtakes the whole bread. So this is how the kingdom works. At first, it's invisible. It's inside. It's inside you. You have a change. You have a change of heart. You have a change of thinking. And then it grows and it is visible to people around you as it overtakes you. Okay. So the two things that we get here is that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is the same thing, is in your heart, in our hearts, and it grows. Okay? Let us see another parable. In Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the wheat first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" What we see here with this parable that Jesus also says about the kingdom is that there's good and evil in the world. It's not just God. On Thursday evening, we walked with some other Christians from other churches in the streets at night at Koop Avond, and we spoke to a few. What do they think about Jesus? And then this one lady was super negative. Everything was God's fault. That her sisters died early, and that she's miserable, and everything is not good according to her. And then I tried, I don't think I was successful at all, but I tried to share with her that everything is not God. Yeah, we read that there's weeds. There is an enemy as well. So everything that happens in the world is not only God, it's not God. Yes, he can overpower everything, but he doesn't. He says in the word, the enemy is like a roaring lion. Now, we who come from South Africa or Africa, we know that if there's a lion in this room, you will not sit here. You will run. It's not your pet. It's not a thing that you can cuddle. It is very dangerous. But often, we don't see it. We don't see the enemy. So we don't see the weeds. And what was typically here that God, not typically, what came out for me here is also that God said, okay, leave it. Or Jesus said, leave it. We're not going to take out the weeds now because perhaps we will take out some grain and that's not good. So we'll leave it till it's grown. So that we also see in the world. Jesus leaves it. If you're not for him, he leaves you. He's not going to wipe you out. And you're off the earth now. He leaves the evil here. So we are, as Christians, if you can say that, we are in between weeds. We are also in between other people who do not believe. Okay? So, but then on the other hand, okay, we can quickly look at that picture of the garden with weeds. It's really not a tidy garden. It's really, I don't know if you can get any good out of there. But one day when I sat with the Lord and I asked him about, it was a little about deliverance and so on, and I said, Lord, how must I see it? And then he said, it's like a well-attended garden. You can show that picture of the well-attended garden. This is more personal. It's not in the world. This example is more for you as a person. A well-attended garden is when you walk through your garden, through your life, through your thinking, through your emotions, and you catch a weed there, you pull it out. You don't even wait for it to grow tall. You don't want to mess with it. You don't want to have competition in your garden, so that your fruit can be holy, can be awesome. So, and you also give it water and you fertilize it. And that is when you read the Bible, when you pray, when God gives you revelations, so that your garden looks awesome. You need to attend to your garden. And, well, I thought this is a super cool garden. If my garden could look like that, it would be cool. I don't think there's any weeds in there. But there will always, the enemy is not lazy or tired, so he will always try to plant some weeds in your life. And don't be overpowered tired of it. You just walk and you see, oh, here is some jealousy, whack out. Oh, here is some envy, okay, not cool. There is some covetousness or greediness, that's not part of God's kingdom, out. And the more we read the Bible, the easier it gets, because the measuring is so much easier to what we measure it. Okay. The Bible, as I said, is our measurement. It's like a manual. Also, one day when I prayed, God shared with me about this engine, and it works so good for me, so I hope it helps you to understand. When an engineer builds a petrol engine, does the car here drive on petrol? Or what do you call it, benzina? Gas or benzina. Okay, is it in English benz? Gas. Okay. If the engineer built a super cool engine, I hope this is a super cool one, and he says this is a gas engine, a gas engine. And the manual says sometimes you must change the oil, sometimes you must change the oil filters. It will help the engine to last long and have a good output, and that you can have a blessed car, that it's a safe car and will never stop, whatever. But sometimes we are very prideful and we think, ugh, who is this engineer? I will throw in diesel. It will work as well. Because other cars drive on diesel, so my car can also drive on diesel. So when you throw in diesel there, it will not drive as well. I don't know if it will stop totally, but it will not drive well. You will have lots of difficulty. And many times this happened with us as Christians. God made us. He created us. And he gave us a manual, the Bible. And he says, it would be good for you to do da, 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 da. It will be not so good or not so blessed for you to do da, 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 da. And then we think, ach, I know better. I'll do. Other people also do this, so I can also do this, and it will work. The one example that I want to take here is God says in his kingdom, it is good to be married and to one husband or one wife. You have children together. It's a safe place for the children to grow up, and it's a safe place for the woman. She's protected, and the husband has he can take care of this family and he's loved by this family. Now, often people think, oh, I'm tired of this husband. I think I'll take another one, or he irritates me and it's not so cool. So, but God says in his manual, it's better to not divorce. Actually, he says he hates divorce. It's really not cool to divorce. But we think, well, I can't stand this husband or this woman. She is over in my ears the whole day. I am not going to stay with her. So I'll divorce and try another one and see if that works. Now, we all know the fruit of a stable family is good fruit. Often it's stable people that come out, stable children that grow up there in a stable house. And when they are older, they are also more or less stable people. But if you are through a divorce, many of us have experienced that. It's tough. The fruits of a divorce is tough. It's tough for the two persons who divorce, it's tough for their children. It's just not so blessed. And this is what I want to say about God's kingdom. There's blessings in His kingdom because He made us. He is the engineer of our engine. And it's good to do kingdom things and take out the weeds the whole time. I'm just quickly, I have two verses on the weeds. In Ephesians 5 verse 5, it says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So what does this mean? This means when, for instance, you have sex outside marriage or anything that it says here, covetousness is greediness, or you never have enough, you're not satisfied, you always want more, or if you see someone else has got a new car, you really also need a new car now. It says there has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Does that mean that you will not enter heaven? I always wondered that. I just see here that it is not part of God's kingdom. It is a garden not attended to. Now, the weeds is all around you. So that's how I see it. And at the end, when Jesus comes back, the full kingdom will be where we will live in heaven. There, it's not allowed at all. You cannot enter there when you have that. So we need to repent. We need to get our weeds out. The second one is... So the last one of this week is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So this is all examples of weeds that we must really get out of our garden. Then the last is so awesome. When the full kingdom is when Jesus will come back. Then we will see the full kingdom. And in Matthew 24 verse 14 it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come." So this gospel of the kingdom, this of the kingdom in your heart, God's kingdom, how He as King reigns and what that means for everyone who wants to be in part of His kingdom will be over the whole world. Everyone will know. And then the end will come. And then in Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him," that is now Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is very special to me, that also when we walk the streets and we speak to people, I hear they say, "Ach, this God, He doesn't do it for me. It's not for me. I don't have to. Really, I tried, but it's not for me." At the end, everyone, if you believe in Jesus or not, will acknowledge Him as the King, will acknowledge every creation, everything in creation on earth and in heaven will bow their knees before God, Jesus. So if you believe it or not, it's not easy to say to everyone, but you are believers. So it's easy for us to say everyone, unbelievers and believers will bow their knee. Okay, the last slide is about the prayer that Jesus taught us. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So when we pray that again, that we really understand that what we mean by "God, let your kingdom come." It's not Koning Willem's kingdom. It's not Saul's kingdom. It is God's kingdom. And everyone is welcome in His kingdom. I want to conclude and ask you to stand, if possible, if you can stand and close your eyes, and it's just all by yourself. Do you have a heart for Jesus Christ? If you've never committed your life to Jesus and you cannot truly say that you have a heart for Jesus Christ and God's kingdom, I really want to give you an opportunity to give it today to Him. If you feel you've never committed really to Him, yes, you know about Him. I also know about Willem Alexander. I also know about Juliana or Beatrix. But it doesn't make me that I have faith in them. It's a different thing to know about Jesus than to have faith and a relationship with Him. So while everyone's eyes are closed, I just want to ask you, if you have never committed your life to Jesus and you want to, please raise your hand. Is there anyone that wants to give their heart to Jesus? Then if you have committed in your life, but you started to have an overgrown garden, there's so many things in your life that takes you away from Jesus. One pastor just posted that it's Stephen Lungu who testified in one of the Shofar churches, and his wife died, but they prayed for her and she was resurrected and she's back, and she said in heaven she saw many pastors. Jesus showed her pastors that were in hell, and he said, it's the cell phone. So many people are so much occupied, so many hours with their cell phones, that they don't spend time with me anymore. So I just want to ask you, do you spend time? And if you did, or the world just took it over, come and pray with us that we can help you to get focused again on your garden. And then the last thing is, if you have any sickness or health problems, we would like to pray with you. I close this sermon. And then if you want prayer, please come forward, and otherwise you can have a cup of coffee and enjoy your gift. Thank you, Lord, that we could be here together. Thank you that we understand a little better your kingdom, Lord, that it's in our heart and it has to grow so that we can be a blessing for everyone. But at the final end, your kingdom is holy, and that we need to have a garden without weeds. Father, help us to identify the weeds. Help us to take them out. And thank you, Lord, that I can pray for a blessing this week for everyone. In the name of Jesus. Amen.